remain standing. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, please, chapter number 8. Nehemiah, if you can find the First and Second Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles, after you get past those, Ezra, and then Nehemiah, chapter number 8 here. I'm going to begin reading in the first verse. We're going to read down through verse number 8. I would encourage you to follow along, if you would, please, in your Bible. Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattaniah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, and Akub, and Shabbathiah, and Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Verse number 8 ends here our reading, and it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." This morning I have a simple title. Last week, of course, was our Bible conference for our King James Bible. And this week I wanted to bring a message still pertaining to the very Word of God, a simple title, Understanding the Bible. Understanding the Bible. I hope that you'll be asking the Lord here throughout the service and throughout all of your life, would you help me to understand the Word of God? Would you help me to understand the Bible? Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Johnson will lead in a word of prayer. And when he says amen, I'll have you be seated.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, I'm grateful to be here in your house this morning. Lord, I'm grateful for what you've done for me. I stand here, Lord, as the clay in the potter's hand. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd have your will and your way in me. I pray, dear God, that I would yield myself to you. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here would do the same. If there's one here that's not saved, that doesn't know you as personal Savior, I pray, dear God, they'd come to themselves today, and they too would yield to you and your power. Lead us, guide us, direct us, and may all that we say and do be glorious and honoring to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Amen.
With what we've already seen this morning, without a vision they will perish and guilty will be found. I want you to think about the book here of Ezra, or of Nehemiah, that we have read from as we conclude and close the books of the Kings, the Chronicles, Samuel. We find the children of Israel in captivity. And, of course, they're in captivity because of their neglect of following the Lord, their unwillingness to come before God as God and reverence Him as God and be obedient to our God as they should have been. And so because of that, God had sent prophets, He had sent preachers, and He had said, be very careful, don't continue to tread on the upon the God as you are, don't continue continue to go down the road, but they wouldn't listen. You read through the book of Judges, and time after time after time, they did that which was right in their own eyes. You read through the Samuels and the Chronicles and the Kings, and they did the same thing. And so God said that I am going to allow you to be taken into captivity. And so they were. They were taken into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, and were there for the 70 years. And as we begin the book of Ezra, and then of course into Nehemiah, they are being released. Now, what's unfortunate is there were many who chose to stay with King Nebuchadnezzar, many of the children of Israel, that they said, we don't want to go back to our homeland. We don't want to go back to Jerusalem. We don't want to go back. We have a good life here, even though we're in captivity. They've been very good to us. They've been very gracious to us. And by God's hand, they were. And so they chose to stay there. But there was a remnant, as the Bible teaches us. There was a remnant that they decided that they were going to go back and they were going to go to Jerusalem. And we read in the book of Ezra about the rebuilding of the temple. And it details for us the second temple that was built and those ancient men that had seen the first temple. Now being 70 years removed, they would have been young boys when they saw that first temple and the glory of that temple. And now the second one erected in that same location some 70 plus years later. And they were very distraught, and many of them cried and wept and wailed because of what they were seeing done. And now we get to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, as you understand, they are rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem so that it could be secured once again. And by the time we get to chapter number 8 in the verse, or in the previous chapter, they have finished the wall that is being built. And now they're asking for the Word of God to be brought in and to be preached and presented to the people once again. And so they call for Ezra. And in the very first verse, it talks about Ezra bringing the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now understand the laws of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, as we learned, many of you learned last week about the first five books of the Bible. Those were the law of Moses that they had at the time. Those were the law, the words of God. That was the Bible that they held in their hands at the time. And they said, we need the Word of God. We have had the temple restored and built again. We have had now the wall around Jerusalem restored and all of the gates put on their hinges and everything is finished now. And we need the Word of God brought back into our city, to be brought back into our society. We need to be obedient to God's Word again. Ezra, would you bring the tablets? Would you bring the scrolls? Would you bring the Word of God? And would you read it before us? And of course, it's detailed for us. The pulpit that was made for the purpose of the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. He stood and he was above the people. He was elevated a bit so that people could see him as they were listening. And it was a little bit longer of a church service than what we have this morning. Amen? Amen. Yeah, I knew you'd say amen to that. He begins reading. But when we get down here to the very last verse that we read, in verse number 8 it says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The question would be put before us, can I understand the Bible? Can I understand the Word of God? Well, the immediate answer would be yes and no. Oftentimes someone will ask me a question and I'll shake my head no and I'll say yes, absolutely. And they look at me, or I'll shake my head yes and say there's no way. And they'll, what are you talking about? And so, can I understand the Bible? Well, yes, we can understand it, but we'll never understand all of what God has for us. We'll never understand everything, but please don't be concerned the fact that I would, as a preacher, say we'll never be able to understand all of it. I'm not trying to say you'll never understand it, but I will understand it all. Therefore, listen to me. Baloney. Absolutely not. I want you to understand as much or more of the Bible than I understand. Man, I'm grateful for those who have studied Scripture and that have asked me questions. As I've said before, one of the things that I feared most becoming a pastor rather than second man, rather than the man that said, man, I don't know, good question. You should go talk to the preacher about that. I don't like being the one that everybody says, you should go talk to the preacher about that. Last night, my son, he sent me a text, said, Dad, I've got a Bible question. I'm thinking, man, you're the one in Bible college. I should be asking you. And he sent me a question about the scripture, and I answered it. And he said, well, what about this? I said, that's a good question. Wish I had a good answer for you. Good luck. Better pass your test. But listen, the Bible, can I understand it? Yes, I believe we can. One question would be, can I believe the Bible? Now, you may not understand all of the Bible, but you can believe the Bible. There may be a verse that you scratch your head, as there are many that I scratch my head. And I say, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? And God understands exactly what it means. He knows why it was inspired by the writer. He knows what it meant. He understands all of that. But God says, you may not understand it right now, but I want you to believe it. Oh, would we believe the Bible? Can I believe the Bible? Yes, you can. Someone else may say, can I trust the Bible? With a resounding hallelujah, amen, yes would be the answer. I can trust the Bible. I can believe its words. I can believe its teachings. I can believe its precepts. And I can trust everything about it. I can trust that God isn't going to lie to me. I can trust that God is not going to try to get me to follow Him only to cause me difficulty and heartache in my life. I can trust the Word of God. Some will say that they will acknowledge the Bible, that they will acknowledge it's been faithfully preserved and it has been translated correctly for our English-speaking world. And I thank God that we can learn about that. Some will say that they understand and they acknowledge that it contains the books that serve as our authority. Now, Coastal Light Baptist Church, an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing Baptist church. That's who we are. But listen, we have an authority for our church. The faith and practice of our church is established upon the foundations of the Word of God. I do not, as a pastor, have the right to say, well, this is what we're going to do. I don't care whether it's in the Bible or not. I don't care whether I can give a biblical basis for it or not. This is what we're going to do. I have no authority to do that. I am constrained by the authority of the Word of God. As the pastor of this church, that is our governing body. That is our document. There would be those who would say, what does your church constitution say? Well, there are certain things that we have said in our church constitution. Some things that we need to say by law, by the governing of our government. Other things that we do for clarification as to how our church operates. But when it really gets down to brass tacks, the Bible is our church doctrine. That is our church covenant. What the Bible says. That's what we want to do. Amen. Amen. That's what our desire is. It serves as our authority for the church, but understand, it should serve as the authority for your life too. Please don't be the child of God that says, well, I will do that at church. However, I won't at home. Don't be that kind of an individual. Oh, could I encourage you? Listen, you have within you the capability of being obedient to God's Word. You have that within you. Every single person here this morning does not have the right to say, I am a rebellious person and I rebel against the Word of God and I will not follow its teaching. No, every one of us. You can follow the precepts of the Bible. You can follow the teaching of the Word of God. And I would ask, oh, would you allow that to be the governing body for your life? Not just while you're at church. Not just while you're on the grounds of Coastal Light Baptist Church. Not just while you're participating in one of the activities of our church. But would you say, I want that to be the governing body for my life, for my family, for my home, for my children, for my husband, for my wife, for me. Oh, that be the desire of our heart. Others will say that they admit that it is inspired by God. Yet there are those that contend that the Bible cannot be understood. Or at least they will argue that they need some person to give them the understanding. Now, I am thankful for those who would gather together in a church service and say, Pastor, would you teach us something from the Bible? Now that may not have been your prayer this morning. You may not have gotten up and said, Dear Lord, as I go to church today, would you allow the pastor to teach me something from the Bible? But I hope that that is your heart's desire. That you will learn something from the Word of God. Or at the very least, to be reminded and convicted and stirred to action about what God's Word has for your life. So there are those that they say, I need someone to tell me what it says. Well, listen, we just went through our history of the Bible here the past few days. And as they got to the great Bible, and the great Bible was chained in front of the pulpits, and of course the church did not want the laity, the congregation, to know what the Bible said. There was a time period where churches did not, the priests did not want the people to know what the Bible said. Well, that doesn't follow anything as far as Scripture goes. I mean, we just read here, as Ezra is reading the Word of God, he caused the understanding for everyone. As it says, watch if you will, go back up to verse number two first. Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. So those who could understand the Bible were gathered together. In verse number 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. So you can understand the Bible. Now, we have a nursery, because as a nursery, those little infant boys and girls into their little bitty toddler age, they don't understand, they can't understand the Scripture. So we have an area where we've got some ladies who are willing to take and not only watch them, but start singing with them and teaching them songs about the Bible and teaching them their ability to understand Bible things. We have a junior church. We're at the level of understanding, just as we would with mathematics, just as we do with the English language, just as we do with everything else as far as education goes. We will teach to the understanding that they have. But here we read the Word of God. Those who could understand the Scripture, they were gathered together. And then as we get down to verse number 8, he read in the book of the law of God distinctly, this is what God said. That's what that means. To be distinct about it, that means that Ezra didn't say, well, I honestly think that when God wrote this, he probably didn't mean exactly what he said. More than likely, what he really intended for us is that we would be good stewards of all of the plants and animals, and we would take more care of the creature than our care of the Creator. Absolutely not. All right, are you following me so far? He didn't come with a message saying, well, let me tell you what I think God might have been thinking. He said, here's what God said. That's right. Now you understand what God said. Ezra said, you understand it to the people. As a preacher of the Word of God, I have the privilege of saying, you understand what God says. Agree? Now, that's a different story. Like what God says? Yeah, that's a different story too. Understand what God says? Sure. The Word of God distinctly goes from the pulpit of this church. Amen. When I am not able to be here, the men that I ask that will fill the pulpit in whatever area, whatever venue, they give the Word of God distinctly. They don't say, well, now the pastor's gone, I want to talk to you a little bit about society and start talking about the issues of the day, and no one gets up here and starts saying, well, listen, in this political campaign for president, here's what I think we should be doing, and this is the man that I think we should vote for, and if you don't vote for him, you're a heathen. If you vote for that person over there, you can't be saved. No, no one goes through that. This pulpit is for the preaching of the Word of God. To give this, to give the reading of the Word of God distinctly. And then it goes on and it says, and caused them to understand the reading. Gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. Oh, there would be those that say, well, I need someone to tell me what it says. I'm thankful that you're here this morning, but can I tell you that the Holy Spirit can tell you what the Bible says? Amen. For someone who is willing to study, you can understand the Bible. For someone who is willing to give a little bit of effort and time, oh, you can understand the Bible. See, that's why I encourage you so much. Don't ever just take it for granted that I'm telling you the truth. Don't ever take it for granted that oh, pastor's got a Bible up there. As he reads, he'll read, and so I don't need to worry about it. I'll just listen to him. Oh, I beg you. When I ask you to turn to Scripture, boy, turn there so that you can see with your own very eyes that this is the Word of God, and this is what He has said. Can I understand the Bible? Absolutely. I want to say a few things here regarding the Bible. First of all, the Bible was written to be understood. It was written to be understood. It was not written so that we could read it and have some mysteriousness about it. I remember several years ago when I was working out in California, and we would listen to talk radio while I was working. I did roofing at the time, and so we'd put a radio on and we'd listen to talk radio. And there was a conservative one that would come on in the morning, and then in the afternoon there was this lady. She was a very liberal. The radio station at the time, I guess they decided we'll just give both sides. It wasn't one sided, and so they said we'll have this lady, and she would come on. She was a very, very liberal lady in all of her views. And I remember the time that she said, "I love going to such and such church." She said they hold all of their services, their masses, in Latin. She said, "Now I don't understand Latin, but I love the mystique of it." And I'm thinking, I don't. If that's what I thought church was, I'd turn on the Spanish channel on TV and sit there and go, "Oh, this is so inspired." I'm sorry for those of you who can speak Spanish. I can't, unless we are counting to three, all right? We can get there pretty easily. But the mystique of it, why would you ever look to the Word of God and say, "I just love the mysteriousness of it"? No, the Word of God is written so that we can understand it. In the Old Testament, it was written for our learning. Now, I'm going to give you some verses. You can write them down. I'm not going to have time to turn to all of them. I'm going to read them to you, however. Romans chapter 15. Now, this is talking about the Old Testament. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." Now, Paul is writing here to the church of Romans. He says, those things that were written before, those that were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, hope doesn't mean, "I hope I get it, I hope I get it, I hope I get it. I applied for a job, I hope I get it." No, that hope means, "That is my only hope. All else, all other hope fails. I have the hope of God. I have the surety. I have the knowledge of being saved." And so that's what the Old Testament Scripture was written. Jesus expected the people to understand it. Matthew 12, verses 3, 4, and 5. "But He said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry? And when they were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" It goes on. And we're not talking about the eating of the showbread. We're not talking about what the priests did. We're talking about the fact that Jesus in the New Testament was saying to those men and those women, "Do you not understand what is written already?" He was only talking about the Old Testament. Paul expected the unbelieving Jews to understand it in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. "And Paul, and as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." He didn't hold a King James Bible in his hand. Paul was used to pen the majority of the New Testament. And so here in Acts, we're reading about him going in and he was reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. See, Paul expected the unbelieving Jews to understand Scripture. The Berean Jews were commended for searching the Scripture in Acts 17 and verse number 11. They were commended for it. Why? They don't just listen to the priest. They don't just listen to the preacher and expect that he's telling them the truth. They go and they search it out. They look for their understanding. Timothy understood much of it as a child. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14 and 15. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You see, Timothy, even as a child, you understood the Scriptures. Timothy would have been looking back to the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, we understand that the Old Testament was given to us that we would understand it. People need help, yes, at times to understand the Old Testament. Listen to this in Luke 24. The disciples, Jesus was speaking to them after He rose from the dead. Then He said to them, this is Luke 24, verses 25 to 6 and 7. He said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus is speaking about the Old Testament. Oh, you're fools. You're slow of heart. You're unbelieving about what the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all Scripture the things concerning Himself. You see, sometimes they needed a push. Sometimes we need a push. And I can remember the times where the preacher would, he'd start plowing corn. I'm shouting hallelujah. I'm shouting amen to this part of the message over here. Amen. He's getting over here and I'm not involved in that sin. And I'm saying, amen, amen, get out of it, preacher. And then he gets over here and starts jumping into my sin. And I'm thinking to myself, why don't you stay over there? I like that preaching over there. I don't want you over here. This is where I live. I'm kind of comfortable right now. Everything over there, man. All those heathens. But please don't talk about me. Oh, but I needed that push. I needed the preacher to say, hey, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God expects. I needed that. We need that. You and I need that. We have the help of someone that would help us to understand. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8. Oh, I'd love for you to turn there, but I don't have time. Philip, as he preached to him in Acts 8, verses 39 through 35. And we understand that one of the verses in the new modern versions of the Bible, it's pulled out. Acts 8, verse number 37, isn't even in your New International Version. Isn't even in your English Standard Version. Isn't even in all of the modern versions, because they come from a corrupt text. They don't come from the right Greek text. And so they pull it out. Why? Because it says, the eunuch said, well, as the eunuch is listening to Philip preach here, Philip begins to explain to him what the eunuch is reading. The eunuch is reading out of Isaiah 53. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Man, as I've said before, I can imagine the eunuch is in a chariot, the Bible says there in Acts. And Philip comes running up beside him. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Eunuch going, look, doing all right. How are you? And doing good. A little tired there. Mind if I come on? What are you doing there? Are you reading? Yeah. I'm reading out of the Bible. I'm reading the Word of God. Hey, good. You understand what you're reading? How can I unless some man guide me? Hey, let me come on up there. And he jumped up in the chariot and began to teach him about Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament. Out of Isaiah 53. Get down to verse number 36, and it says, the eunuch looks and says, he understands Scripture now, he understands about baptism. And he says, hey, look, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip looked at him and said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you get saved, Philip said, then I'll baptize you. Yeah. But in the new modern versions of the Bible, that verse is taken out. Where the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They take it out. The new modern versions, the eunuch says, hey, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Obviously nothing, because verse 37, they put a number 37 there, and then nothing more. No words. Anymore, they've gotten a little bit wise. They put a little footnote, and they say, some ancient texts believe that it says this, and sometimes they'll put what the Bible says. But the NIV says, nothing hinders you from being baptized. Let's go ahead and do it. And they skip verse 37 and go right to verse 38. And they both go down to the water and he baptizes him. You see, baptism before salvation isn't going to do you anything whatsoever. Amen. It might be that you were baptized as a child. Maybe you were baptized as a baby. It did nothing for you. I'm sorry, but here I am giving the Word of God distinctly. And you'll not find infant baptism anywhere in Scripture. You'll not find that we baptize for the dead anywhere in Scripture. Baptism is reserved for that person who has called upon Jesus Christ, who has admitted it to God, that they are lost without Jesus Christ as their Savior, on their way to hell, and say, I don't want to go to hell. Oh, I thank the Lord that yesterday, just about 23 hours ago, 23 and a half hours ago, a 28-year-old young man named Ryan bowed his head and called upon Christ to come into his heart and to be his Savior forever. That man's eternity is changed. Well, where is he, Pastor? I don't know. He promised me that he was going to be here. But I promise you this, he didn't have to come to church to get saved. Amen. He could get saved just as he did at that apartment door, standing right there just inside of his apartment with the door open and whatever ball game it was that was playing. And he called upon Christ. Then someone can be baptized. Before that, baptism doesn't do any good. In fact, baptism has no part of your salvation whatsoever. It won't do anything for you going to heaven. You can go to heaven dry cleaned. Not a drop of water on you after salvation. I said before, you don't get clean in that tank, you get dirty. I fill it. I know the hose. I do my best to clean it out before we fill it up. Some of you, I'm looking at you going, you're going to have to take a shower after this. Oh, but you see, baptism. So we find that there are those that need to be helped with what the Bible says, and that's fine. In the New Testament, the writers expected their readers to know and to understand. Luke wrote his gospel so that one might have certainty. In Luke 1, verses 3 and 4, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, now watch, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The New Testament writers expected them to understand the Scriptures. John, in his gospel, wrote that thee might believe. John 20, verse 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. When that same John that wrote the Gospel of John, when he was used to write the Epistle of John, he wrote that we might have, that we might know eternal life. These things, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And they may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wrote Scripture so that we could understand it. They expected us to understand it. For someone to say, oh, I don't understand the Bible, then you're telling me you've never tried. Yes. Now, I'm not telling you that you're going to understand all of it. I could sit here and I could say, I don't understand calculus. But I've never taken calculus. I skated by in college without taking calculus. Woo, praise the Lord. Because calculus would have probably been like accounting. I loved accounting so much, I took it twice, the same class. Flags were flying on my grades, I'll tell you that. I hated accounting. Oh, but I don't understand it because you've never studied it. Yes, that's right. I try not to study it. I thank the Lord for those who do understand it. Praise God. I'll use you. You'll help us. But you say, I don't understand the Bible. It's because you've never had a desire. I would suppose that any one of us, if there was something that we wanted to learn, we would learn it. We'd figure it out. We'd study. We'd ask questions of someone who might help. We'd read. We have the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. I believe that if someone wants to understand the Bible, they can figure it out. They'll be able to understand it. Some things like Paul, as he wrote in 2 Peter 3, and accounting that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him that was written unto you. Now listen, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. This is Peter writing about Paul. I think I said Paul was writing this. Peter's writing about Paul. In some things, hard to be understood, Peter writes. Some things about the Scripture. Girls, listen up. Some things are hard to be understood. Granted. But then he finishes. Now listen. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R-E-S-T or wrestle. You say, I don't understand it. There are some hard things in there. Yes. And there are also some that will wrestle the Scripture. Let me finish the verse. Which it says, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Someone will take the Scriptures and they'll twist them and they'll bend them and they'll fold them and make them fit into their religion. I don't want to make the Bible fit into my life. I want to make my life fit into that Bible. I've said before, we've had a piano tuner come and tune this piano before. And he would sit here and he'd go to middle C and he'd hit middle C over and over and over. He'd have me turn the fans off because they caused a wah, wah, wah or something like that. And he would take a tuning fork and he would hit that middle C and he'd hit that tuning fork and he'd listen to it and he would hit that and he'd go, oh, nope, nope, not right. And he'd reach up here and he'd twist a little bit and get that and bring that pitch up or down wherever it needed to be. And then he'd make sure that they resonate. He'd set all those things. Now, I would fire the dude if he came over here, hit middle C, hit his tuning fork, is like, ooh, man, that doesn't sound good, and takes out his pocket knife and decides, all right, I'm going to start whittling here on my tuning fork and cuts it down and hits that middle C, ding, ding, a little bit more, whittles it down. Oh, good, now they match. Now I'll tune your piano. I'd say, why don't you just go ahead and see your way out? I don't expect you to tune your tuning fork to my piano. But yet, we have people all over this world who expect to tune God's Word to their life. I want to make God's Word fit my life. I will wrestle the Scriptures, those things that are hard to be understood. Listen, salvation is so simple, I don't know how anyone can miss it, but yet there are still those who battle about it. There are still those that will come to an old-fashioned Baptist church, listen to a message that says that you will never get to heaven because you are a good person. God's never going to look at all of your good qualities and account you as being fine and allow you into heaven. God will never say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord upon your good life. Upon you saying, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He rose from the dead. I believe all of these things. I was a good person. So let me in, Lord. God will not let you in when you come to Him with that account. He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Well then, Pastor, how do we get to heaven? We don't tune the Bible to our life. We tune our life to God's Word. We realize that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin and mine. And I come to God in humility, remove all pride, and say, dear Lord God, I am on my way to hell. Do you know how hard it is for people to admit that they're on their way to hell? There have been individuals that I've given the gospel to. They've listened and I've said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior today so that you could know that you're going to heaven? I would. And I say, you understand that it's not the words. It's not a hocus pocus words. It's just you admitting to God that you're a sinner and undeserving of His grace, but your willingness to receive Christ as your Savior. You're willing to do that. Yes, good, let's pray. And I'll pray, dear Heavenly Father. They'll say, dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. To be honest, Lord, I deserve to go to hell. And I'll look over at him. I don't deserve to go to hell. If you can't admit to God that you deserve to go to hell because of your sin, then all you're doing is telling God, I'm so proud that I would never admit that. I'm so proud I would never admit that I am on my way to hell. But when we come to Scripture and we realize that before God, all of the best possible things I could do are as filthy rags to God. In Sunday school, I said, to the man that's going to step up before the gate of heaven, and God asked the simple question, why should I allow you in? And he says, well, would you look at my pile of good works over there? How big it is compared to that little pile of bad works. Look how good it is. God's going to look at you and say, you mean to tell me that your expected payment into heaven is that pile of filthy, vile, disgusting rags? Because Isaiah 64 says that our righteousness are as filthy rags to God. God would stand at the gate of heaven and say, you honestly are thinking that those filthy rags, and I don't know that there are enough descriptives that I could possibly give, especially to stay within good standing vocabulary to describe the putrefying odor that comes off of the sickness of our good works to God. You see, that doesn't make sense to most people, because most people are thinking God's looking at my good works as such a wonderful, righteous thing. But God's looking at your good works as a pile of filthy rags that have need to be burned. And your good works and your soul will be cast into the lake of fire and will be burned, because that's all they're good for. Oh, would you remove pride and say, "Dear Lord God, I need to go to heaven. I need to be saved. I thought all of these things. I believed all of the right things, and I thought I had done all the right things. But the reality of it is, I have a Bible that tells me why Jesus Christ died, that tells me that without receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior, by simple faith, that I will one day burn in hell for all of eternity, trying to pay for my sin." Jesus paid for your sin when His soul was not left in hell. Acts 2:31. Oh, that we would understand that as we're writing and as the Bible is teaching us, that we can understand the Bible. All of the rest of the Bible could be thrown in the trash can if I don't know whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. I don't care whether it's a King James Bible or not. You can throw it in the garbage can if you're lost and on your way to hell. It will do you no good. What good is 70 years of a good life, of that pile of good works that when you get to heaven is going to turn into a sickening, disgusting pile of filthy rags that God will have burned along with your soul? What good are those 70 years going to do you if you die and go to hell? Oh, dear friend, would you listen to the Word of God? Would you allow God's Word to show you, that you would understand that distinctly the reason that Jesus was crucified on a cross, the reason that His perfect blood was shed, the reason that His soul went to hell, was so that you would not have to go there, but rather by faith you could trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, that book is filled with so much that we'll never understand. But the very simplicity of salvation is something that every man, woman, and child can understand. 28 years old he was yesterday. Pastor Brown spoke about leading a 91-year-old man to the Lord. I had the opportunity, it's been many years ago, generally elderly men and women will not listen because they already think they know what they believe. I had the opportunity to lead a 92-year-old man to the Lord one day. As Pastor Brown said, at that age, your number's almost up. I mean, he might live to be 100, and there are those that do, but it could be that as a 5-year-old boy, he understands, 5-year-old girl understands the Scripture. And they will stand in front of God, and God will say to that 5-year-old, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Amen. Because they humble themselves in the only way they knew how to say, "Dear Jesus, I need to be saved. Because if I'm not saved, I'm going to go to hell." And you'll have to stand before God, and you're going to try to convince a holy God that all of those good works are worth more than the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you were never willing to humble yourself before God. And you'll watch a 5-year-old boy enter in, and you'll watch a 92-year-old man enter in, and God will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," and cast you into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's a mean message." I'm causing the reading of the Word of God to be given distinctly. We need to understand what the Bible says. Amen. You can understand it. Will you? Will you understand it? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning as we close, I pray You would be with us. Lord, I pray that we would see the need for salvation. Lord, I pray that we would see the need for reading, Lord, and understanding the Bible. Lord, You have done everything that You possibly can to make it so that we would go to heaven one day. You have given Your own Son. Lord, You have allowed Him to be crucified, for His blood to be spilt, and Lord, for His soul to make my payment in hell. I thank You that He did not stay. I thank You that He had the keys to death and hell, walked out of hell, walked out of the tomb, rose from the dead, and ascended back to heaven. But Lord, I can't do that. My righteousness will never allow that. Lord, I pray that the individual here who is the closest to hell, Lord, You know that lost individual that is just a few heartbeats away from their eternity. Lord, I pray that they would be convicted, that they would realize I must be saved. Lord, I don't care the age, I don't care the gender, Lord, I don't care the circumstances, the background, or the religion that they were brought up in. Dear Lord, if they don't agree with the Word of God, I'm not wrong, they're not, or you're not wrong, they're wrong. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that. This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Oh, the message was for everyone this morning. The message was for everyone, but can I ask you all, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you would have to answer the question, where will you spend eternity? If the answer to that would say, I don't know, or I hope I go to heaven, Jesus didn't die on a cross so that you could hope. So that you would say, I'm not certain. Jesus Christ died and went to hell so that you could say, I know because I've received the gift of God. I've humbled myself before Him. If you this morning could not answer that, why would you wait another moment? Here in a moment, the piano is going to play, and I'll invite everyone, anyone that would like to come to this altar, confess your sin to God. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to grab my hand and say, could I have someone show me? We'll let someone take you to another room over here and show you from Scripture how you can be born again. But is that your need this morning? I'm going to ask you a question here real quick. Listen to the question. If you say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know it without a question. Would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium? I know where I would go. I know that if I died right now, that I'd go to heaven. I know it. Please don't look around. No one's looking around. Put your hands down. How about this? How about you didn't raise your hand because you don't know. Would you be willing to look up at me right now? Would you be willing to just glance up here and say, Pastor, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity, but I would be willing to let someone show me. Oh, is there even one? You didn't slip your hand up. But I'd let someone show me from Scripture how I could know that I'm going to heaven. Please don't leave today. This church would erupt in hallelujah and praise the Lord for you coming to Christ. Not to even mention what heaven will do. One last opportunity. Oh, would there be even one? Lord, you've seen our hearts and our hands, dear Lord. You know, dear Lord, our destiny. Lord, you know our destination. And if there's one that has never trusted Christ, I pray that they would do it before the day is up. I ask you to stand to your feet. The piano will begin playing. Oh, would you come this morning? Would you allow the Word of God to effect change in your life? You say, I don't understand the Bible. Then please read it. I don't understand it. Then please study it. If you say, I need to be saved, would you come forward? Would you have someone show you how you can be saved? How you could know before you leave where your eternity would be? She'll continue to play. Would you come?